Okay, let us begin. This is the seminar on pluralism. Okay, is Jesus the only way or are there others? Okay? And we'll cover a lot of information quick, but if, you know, don't worry if you didn't get notes or anything, because you can go to our radio show website there at evidenceandanswers.org, and we have articles on this topic. We have interviews with some of the top leading scholars from around the world on this very topic, and seminars that others have done. So you can get all the information we're going through and more when you go on our radio show website here, okay? All right, so good to see many of you. Many of you come here to Mount Hermon faithfully. Many of you support our ministry and prayer and our partners with us. So thank you for that. After this, I will be going to the Philippines, and we're going to have our first ever Evidence and Answers conference in the Philippines. Okay, so and it's going to be at a pretty good-sized church over there. All right, so we're taking our conference international now, and we just had our first youth conference. Our youth apologetics conference, close to 200 youth packed the room, and we had a whole lot of fun with the youth, so we've added that to our conference. Oh, and many of you have been on our Japan Martyrs Tour as well, so good to see many of you here today. Okay, so as we begin, let's open in prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, and as we wrestle with some of the tough truths that are presented in your word, we know that our faith is true, but there are some tough principles and lessons to be followed. We pray that the things that we study today would be accurate to your word. And for those who may be struggling with this issue, Lord, perhaps may find some answers here today. Perhaps may stimulate their thinking as they begin the quest to answer this question, can't there be more than one way, Lord? So we dedicate this time to you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure this is an issue many of us have to struggle with. How many of you in your families are first generation Christian? You're the first one. Yeah, okay, about three quarters of you. Yeah, I was the first in my family to come to know Christ in the Zukaran clan there in Hawaii. And the Zukarans have always been leaders in the Hawaii Buddhist Association. Several of my uncles served as presidents of the Hawaii Buddhist Association. So when I came to Christ and I'd be attending all these Buddhist funerals, it was always a great struggle, one that I've wrestled with most of my life. Not long ago, my favorite cousin, Addison, flew home from Boston. Addison is the genius of the family, even though he doesn't look or talk like it, and many wonder about his mental state. But he is a PhD in physics. He invented laser tattoo removal. So if you get your tattoo removed, that device is invented by my cousin there. He's blind in his eye because the instrument blew up or something when he was, or something, I don't know. But and when you look at him, he looks like a homeless person, but he's an absolute genius. But anyway, we grew up together, golfing together, getting in trouble together and everything. And I was back in Hawaii to visit his father, who was in the hospital, who had already stopped dialysis and chose to end his life. And so before I got into the hospital room, you know, Addison met me outside in the hall, and we talked, and he said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. He goes, you know why my dad stopped dialysis? He said that it was too much of a burden on the family, and so he has chosen not to take any more dialysis and end his life. And he says, and his dad is the president of the Hawaii Buddhist Association. And he looked at me and he said, doesn't that make him a saint? Isn't that what religion is all about? He's going to heaven, right? And everything in me wanted to say, absolutely, yes, don't worry about it. But knowing the truth of God's word, I had to look at him and I said, wow, it all comes down to, do you know Jesus? And he said, oh, Dad's a Buddhist, you know that. And I said, well, that's why I'm here, you know. And I said, pray we get a chance to discuss and share, maybe I can share the gospel with him. And he just put his head down. And he goes, you know, he's not going to listen to you. I said, yeah, I know, but I don't know. And he just put his head down. And said, well, I just thought I'd ask, you know. And everything in me wanted to say, yeah, everybody goes to heaven. Don't worry about it, okay? And when I went into the room, of course, my uncle saw me, and the newspaper went right up like this. In other words, I don't want to talk to you, okay? But you know, this is an issue that many of us who are first-generation Christians really struggle with, and those of us who have friends and family who don't know the Lord. And some of the common objections you'll hear is, aren't all religions essentially the same? You boil it down to the basics. Aren't they all teaching the same thing, right? Love, respect, you know, God, okay? So can't there be many ways to God? Well, what about those who's never heard the gospel? Or God is too loving to torture people in hell for all eternity. Now, pluralism, the belief that there are many ways to heaven, of course, is the dominant belief of the American culture today. And it is now becoming one of the dominant views of good Bible-teaching churches. The Southern Baptists did a massive survey. I don't know when they're going to do another one, but they did a massive survey almost 10 years ago. And they're one of the best Bible-teaching evangelical groups, the largest evangelical group in the world, I think. And they did a survey, and they discovered over half of Southern Baptists believe there's more than one way to eternal life. So when I'm speaking in many churches, often I get this angry response when I make a presentation. There was a best-selling book that came out a little while ago that I had to critique and speak on quite a bit throughout the country. Rob Bell, it's called Love Wins. And according to Rob Bell, everybody goes to heaven, right? Eventually, everybody goes to heaven. And he writes this in his introduction. Oh, and hundreds of Christians, thousands were buying this and quoting this book. And in fact, when I'm listening to Sean Hannity, who is Catholic and believes in God, Christians all over were calling him, quoting this book to Sean Hannity. Right? And Rob Bell writes this in his introduction. A staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell, with no chance for anything better. It's been clearly communicated to many that this belief is a central truth of the Christian faith, and to reject it is, in essence, to reject Jesus. This is misguided, toxic, and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. And we know that there are some prominent pastors and teachers connected with GEMS, right, and Mount Hermon, who have switched their position to universalism or pluralism. Okay? Now, if pluralism is true, if everybody goes to heaven, then Jesus and his work on the cross is not necessary for salvation. We can just take any road we please. Then the gospel really is not necessary for salvation. Okay, so we can call our missionaries home, all right? If there are other ways to turn, in fact, it might be better, you know, if we call them back home. That way, you know, their unbelievers are less accountable. All right, evangelism wouldn't be necessary. Okay, and missions is not necessary if there's other ways to eternal life. And we can see, you know, one of the reasons of decline in churches is that many have bought into pluralism, and therefore evangelism is not necessary. Okay, and so we're noticing, especially in young people, that many do not evangelize or share their faith. Okay? Now, pluralism is the belief that all religions are equal and valid ways to God, okay? You call him Buddha, you call him Krishna, you call him Shiva, I call him Jesus, you know. But we're all talking about the same thing, and all religions essentially teach the same thing and are valid ways to eternal life. Now, you see this story, it was introduced to us by the Hindu scriptures and the Buddhist scriptures, and it's a favorite one I hear on university campuses all the time. It's the story of the six blind Hindus. Okay? The prince did an experiment, and he called in six blind men and had them all touch different parts of the elephant. Okay? One touched the trunk, one the ear, one the tusk, one the tail. Six Hindus touching six different parts of the elephant. And they all began arguing with each other. Okay, the one grabbing the tusk said, "What's in front of us is a spear." The one grabbing the foot said, "No, what's in front of us is a tree." The one pushing against the body said, "No, what's in front of us is a wall." And they all began arguing with one another. But because they were blind, they couldn't see. They're all talking about the same thing. They're just touching different parts of the same thing. And many say that is what's happening in the world religions, okay? That we all just touching a different part of God, okay? Now, that's the riddle of the blind man and the elephant. Any ideas on how to answer the riddle of the blind man and the elephant, which stumps so many people? Huh? Anyone want to take a shot? Huh? Yes.
Okay. You say that you're on fire and you're underwater. I mean, those things don't exist at the same time.
Okay, we're done. Let's close the No, just kidding. Okay.
Sorry. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Well, actually, you know. that's very good. Yes.
Open their eyes,
okay? You're very close, okay? The answer is that the pluralist believes everybody is blind except him. Everybody has the wrong perspective. He's the only one that sees, okay? Wow, and he believes his perspective is correct and everybody else is blind and wrong. Wow, how narrow-minded. How exclusive, you know, how arrogant. The very thing they throw at us, right, is the very thing that they're doing, okay? So it's a self-defeating position. Disagree with the pluralist and see how they respond and see who's narrow-minded, okay? And see who's exclusive, okay? Now, in order to address this situation, you have to understand the nature of truth. Truth by its nature is not relative, okay? To say there's no such thing as truth is a statement of truth, okay? In other words, it's self-defeating, okay? It's like me coming up and saying, "I can't speak a word in English," all right? It's self-defeating, okay? You're acknowledging the very premise you're denying, okay? To say there are no absolutes is an absolute, okay? Truth exists, it's undeniable. All right, now, truth by its very nature is narrow. It's absolute and it's exclusive because it excludes its opposite, okay? And we understand that, all right? 2 + 2 = 4, and only 4. Not whatever I want it to be, not whatever anyone tells me. It's 4, okay? It's 2 + 2 = 4 in Egypt, in Africa, in Asia, here in the United States. You can't have mathematics, can't have economics, okay? Without, okay, these principles being absolutely true, okay? 2 + 2 = 4, it doesn't equal 5, or whatever I want it to be, or whatever I think it would be. Truth by its nature is absolute, it's universal, and it's narrow. That's the nature of truth, okay? If you go to your accountant, okay, you better hope he has a narrow view of truth. Okay, if you go, how much money in my retirement account? He goes, oh, $100,000, $50,000, I don't know, $10,000, I don't know. What do you want in there? Okay, you'd walk out and get another accountant immediately. Okay? If you go to your doctor, you better hope he or she has a very narrow view of truth. Okay, if you're going to surgery, you better hope that surgeon has a very narrow view of truth. Okay, truth by its nature is exclusive. It's narrow. It's absolute. Okay, because it excludes its opposite. Okay, so if the proposition God exists is true, then its opposite cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. Okay, and that's just the nature of truth. All right. So when skeptics come to you and say, "Oh, you Christians, you're so narrow. You're so narrow-minded," you say, "Yes, because that's the nature of truth." All right, and you are narrow-minded as well, because you understand truth to be narrow and exclusive and absolute. All right, a triangle has three sides. That was true 1,000 years ago. It's true today. Okay, it was true in China. It's true in the United States. That's the nature of truth. It's universal, it's absolute, and it's exclusive. Okay? Truth excludes its opposite. All right? And this is a basic law of logic. Okay? This is the foundational law of logic. We used to learn this in first grade, but now you have to go to graduate school to learn this. Okay? But we practice it all the time. I had never heard of this until I went to graduate school. Okay? It's Aristotle's law of non-contradiction, okay? And we practice it all the time. Opposite statements cannot be true at the same time and in the same way, okay? That's just, you can't have language without using Aristotle's law of non-contradiction, okay? If you came up to me and said, "Pat, are you teaching today?" "Yes, but I am not teaching." "Oh, are you teaching in the auditorium?" "Of course I am, but of course I'm not." You know what I mean? You can't have a logical conversation without applying. We apply this every day all over the world. It's the basis, okay, of thinking, all right? It's called first principles. In other words, it's an undeniable law of logic, okay? We have to use it every day, okay? And Avicenna, a great Muslim philosopher, said this: anyone who denies the law of non-contradiction should be beaten and burned until he admits that to be beaten is not the same as not to be beaten, and to be burned is not the same as not to be burned. Okay? Extreme, but you get the point. Okay? Truth is narrow. It excludes its opposite. Truth is absolute. Okay? 2 + 2 = 4 is true 1,000 years ago, and it's true today. It's true in Asia, it's true in Africa, it's true in South America, it's true in the United States, okay? That's just the nature of truth. Truth is narrow. So when people say that you are narrow-minded, you say, "Yeah, because I believe in truth, and so do you," okay? And truth is narrow, okay? It's exclusive, all right? And you are too, okay? And you just illustrate it for them. Okay. Now, here are some reasons to reject pluralism. Okay. First, basic logic, okay, makes pluralism, okay, an untenable position. All right, the law of non-contradiction. And when you study the world religions at their very basic level, you will find that, as our friend here stated, they teach mutually exclusive truth claims. They're making contradictory truth claims. They cannot all be right at the same time and in the same way. Okay? Let's take a look at just the basic teachings of the world religions. Okay? Atheistic religions like Southern Buddhism, okay, and you know, the secular humanism, God does not exist. In Hinduism, God is an impersonal energy. God is not a he or she. God is an it. God is the cosmic energy of the universe. Okay? And we're all a part of the cosmic energy of the universe. Okay? In Buddha's original teachings, okay, his earliest writings, God is irrelevant. Okay? God is not part of the system at all. All right? That's why Southern Buddhism, okay, Thai Buddhism, you go to Laos and others, okay, they're atheists. All right? They're atheists. And they'll tell you, okay, yeah, there's no God in our system. All right? It's completely irrelevant. It's all about me attaining enlightenment, okay? The true view of reality, okay, and following the path to enlightenment. Right? There's really no need for God in this system. He's completely irrelevant or non-existent in many. Okay, Muslims are what we call Unitarian theists. Okay, there's one God, Allah is his name. The Trinity, which Christians hold to, is blasphemy. It's the worst of sins. It's shirk, worthy of death. Okay, in Judaism, they're also Unitarian theists. Okay, Christians were Trinitarian theists. There's one God revealed in three distinct persons. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, is this blasphemy? The worst of all sins? Does God exist? Does he not exist? Is God a personal being? Or is God an impersonal energy? Okay? They are not all teaching the same thing about God. Okay? In fact, we're teaching mutually contradictory principles here about God. What about the nature of man? Well, when it comes to secular humanism, we're just chemistry encased in flesh. Okay? We're just a material physical being, and that's all there is to it. There's no immaterial soul or spirit or anything that communes with God or survives the death of the body. Okay? In Hinduism, man is basically good, okay, but unenlightened. He's basically divine, okay, because the cosmic energy that flows through the universe, Brahma, okay, Atman is Brahman. Okay? We are one with the cosmic energy of the universe. Our personhood is actually an illusion. You're not John. You're not Fred. That's simply an illusion. Okay, we're all one. We're all part of the cosmic energy of the universe. And when you die, you are not going to be in heaven as John or Jane or Fred. You are going to be dispersed into the cosmic, absorbed into the cosmic energy of the universe. Okay, so stop holding on to your personhood because we are all one. Okay, that's what they mean when they say all is one. Atman is Brahman. Okay, so if you watched Avatar, right, when Sigourney Weaver died, what did they say happened to her? Huh? Did they say, oh, she goes to heaven and you'll see her again? No, her energy went up and she said, now she is part of Ewa. Okay, and when my uncle died, because it's Japanese Buddhism, okay, it's a perversion of real Buddhism, Japanese Buddhism, they said, Uncle James is now a part of the Buddha. And so when you look at the Buddha, you see Uncle James. Okay? In other words, he's got absorbed into the essence of the Buddha. Okay? Buddhism, okay? Man is basically good, but unenlightened. Okay? In Buddhism, once again, this physical world is an illusion. It's not real. And behind the behind the physical illusion of the world is the void, is the nothing. And so you are not a person either. Your personhood is an illusion, so stop holding on to it. Okay? And your whole goal is to escape the cycle of rebirth and enter into nirvana, nothingness. Okay? Nothingness, extinction. All right? Because behind the behind the illusion of this world is the void, is the nothing. All right? So your personhood is an illusion as well. Islam. Man is basically good, but weak. Okay, he needs the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah, okay, to earn his way to paradise. Judaism, man is basically good, you know, what a blank slate. Okay, and he must obey the Torah and the law in order to earn good standing with God. Christianity teaches man is not basically good. He's created in the image of God, but he's a tarnished being, okay, sinful, okay. And there is no way he can have right standing with God on his own. There's absolutely no way. Okay? Now, you see in the other world religions, man is basically good. That's why in the world religions, men and women can earn their way to salvation because they're basically good. Okay? So they become a works-oriented system. Because they're basically good and they can earn their way there. There's no need for a savior. You can do it. Christianity teaches we are sinful by nature, okay? And there is absolutely no way we can earn right standing with God. There is absolutely no way. You don't have a chance, okay? It's like trying to swim from here to the islands of Hawaii, right? An Olympic swimmer might get farther than you, but they'll be way, way short. Okay, so when it comes to the nature of man, all the other worldviews teach man is basically good, okay? Whereas the Bible teaches he or she is a sinner, okay? And there's no way they can earn right standing before God. Okay, this affects, right, those of you in sociology, those of you in psychology and psychiatry and in the medical field, okay? The nature of man has the tremendous implications, okay, in your arena. The destiny of man. For atheism, it's extinction, right? This is all there is. When you die, that's it. Hinduism, you're in an endless cycle of reincarnation. And it can go on for millennia, millions of years, until you break that cycle of reincarnation and you become one, you become absorbed into Brahman. All right? Now, in Hinduism, you are not an individual, okay? You are not you. And you got to quit hanging on to this idea that you are an individual person. Because the more you keep doing that, the more you keep having to come back here and do it all over again, okay? So your goal is to break out of the prison of this physical body and be absorbed into the one, okay? Buddhism, you're in an endless cycle of rebirth, okay, until you enter into nirvana, a state of nothingness, okay? And how do you do that? You detach from all reality, everything in this world. Okay, that's why the true Buddhists, right, his original teachings, Buddha, they lived a solitary life, right? True Buddhists don't marry. All they own is their orange robe, walking stick, and their begging bowl, and that's all they own, okay? Supposedly, okay? But when you go to Nepal and Tibet and Myanmar, they own Cadillacs, cell phones, you know, live in a beautiful gold temple and all that. Okay, because it's an impossible system to live out. But anyway, basically, you are not an individual, okay? And you have to release that idea, or you're going to come back and suffer all over again, okay? And have to go through this all over again, okay? Islam, okay? When Muslim men die, they hope that they have done enough. The books will be opened, the scales will be weighed, okay? And if a Muslim man, his good works far outweigh his bad works, and Allah is merciful, at that moment, he will allow the man into paradise, okay? Where he will have his 40 virgins for good men, 70 for martyrs, okay? Judaism, okay, depends which branch you're in, okay? Orthodox or Reform, you know, depending on which school you're in, okay? many teach in a resurrection or an immortality or the soul, or Reform Judaism, you know, a lot of them are atheists. Right, basic extinction. Okay? When it comes to Christian, what the Bible teaches, Hebrews 9:27, right? It's appointed man to die once and then comes the judgment. You've only got one chance. Okay? And your eternal destiny is determined by the decision you make for Jesus Christ here upon this earth. There is no reincarnation. Okay? There's no absorption into the one. Okay? There's no extinction. Okay? It's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right, salvation. Well, atheism, of course, there really isn't any. It's annihilation. Hindu, you're in an endless cycle of reincarnation that can go on for millions of years, okay, until you become absorbed into the one. How do you escape the cycle of remember, reincarnation is not good in the Eastern religions. This is bad. This is a prison. You want to get out of it. Get absorbed into the one. Okay, how does one do that? Well, there are several ways. Devotion to a god, to the way of meditation and good works. Okay? But basically, it's works-oriented, okay, to attain good karma that you may continue up the cycle of reincarnation till you become absorbed into the one. Okay? Buddhism, all right? You want to escape the cycle of rebirth. This is not a good thing, okay? You don't want to come back here and suffer again and again and again and again, all right? You want to escape the cycle of rebirth and enter into the void, nirvana, nothingness. Okay, how does one do that? Well, you accept the Four Noble Truths and follow the Eightfold Path. The Eightfold Path, which turns into the Thousandfold Path, because so many rules to follow, all right? But you follow that, and you can attain enlightenment and nirvana. Basically, you got to work hard, okay, to make it. Islam, obedience to the Quran and the teachings of the Sunnah, and hopefully one day you'll make it to eternal paradise, okay, where you can have your virgins and rivers of wine and all of that, okay? Basically, good works. Judaism, obedience to the law, okay, that hopefully brings you right standing with God. Okay, and when you go to Israel, you will see, okay, that they try hard to obey the Old Testament law, but they know they can't, right? They know they can't. One reason why is the temple is no longer there. Okay, so of the 600 laws in the Old Testament, half of them can't be followed because there's no temple. All right, but you'll see that when you get there on Saturday, right? If there's three elevators, you can't use them because you got to use the Sabbath elevator, right? Saturday, you can't get coffee because they can't serve milk, you know, and all. And they can't walk, you know, you walk a mile, that's working. So, you know, walk less than a mile, okay? But you can jump in your car and drive, you know, I mean, it's. They know it's kind of silly, but they do all they can to obey the law, knowing they all kind of know they're falling short. Okay? Christianity says what? You're saved by grace through faith, not by any works that man can boast. Christianity says you don't have a chance to earn your salvation. Okay? All the works you do, you can't earn it. Everything relies upon the work of Jesus Christ, who paid the price. And it is already finished. Okay, and so our salvation is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why, okay, in the other religions, because man is basically good, he can earn his salvation. He doesn't need a savior. That's why that's blasphemy in Islam. Okay, the whole system would come falling down if you said Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. All right? All these religions, because man is basically good, he can earn his salvation, and it's works-oriented. Christianity says man is basically sinful. There is nothing he can do to earn his salvation, and it all depends on the work of Jesus Christ. And it's finished, and it is done. That's why in all religious systems and the kingdom of the cults, there's no assurance of salvation. And no one knows if they've done enough to attain nirvana or eternal life, okay? Even Muhammad says in the Quran, although I am the prophet of Allah, I don't know what he will do to me upon that last day, okay? Even Muhammad wasn't sure, right? Nobody can be sure in a works-oriented kind of system. But because Christianity is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, Christianity alone offers, okay, assurance of salvation, okay? That's one of the unique things about our faith in Christ. Okay? Since all religions make mutually exclusive truth claims, pluralism cannot be true. Okay? Remember Aristotle's law of non-contradiction. Okay? Philosopher Steve Turner sums it up best. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. Ravi says, most people think all the religions are essentially the same and only superficially different. Just the opposite is true. Okay, and the more you delve into these religions, the more and more you're going to see just how they are strikingly contradictory, okay, to what the Bible teaches. Okay, so in their fundamental teaching, they're mutually exclusive. Okay, they contradict one another even on the basics. Okay, and Aristotle's law, opposites cannot be true at the same time and in the same way. Next, so basic logic reasons against it. The apostles teach against it, right? Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. Jesus said there's a narrow way, all right? So when people say, well, you're so narrow-minded, he said, well, Jesus was. Look what he said. He said, most don't find it. The way is narrow. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? And the apostles taught the same thing. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. That's why there was such an urgency to go into all the world and bring the gospel to the world, and why our missionaries have died going all over the world to bring the gospel. Okay? And Jesus had the authority to make those claims, and he alone confirmed his claim, right? John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Okay? Jesus had the authority to make that claim and confirmed it through his miraculous, sinless life, death, and resurrection. Okay? And since he is the Son of God, what Jesus taught is true. Any teaching on salvation contrary to what Jesus taught then would ultimately be false. And since pluralism contradicts the teaching of Christ, then ultimately it must be false. Okay, now, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who have never heard? Well, that can strike up a lot of emotional arguments, can't they? So, let's take a look at Miss Oprah here and see how she addresses the issue. Let's see if this works.
The panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there is also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of. And that's where the choice
is. Do you believe it, and that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. Now Marianne Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
Right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which talks, which is, anyway, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a human being, and many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity.
Oh, what'd I do? Oh, whoops. Huh? Oh, let's see if we can get there.
Ishmael by Daniel Quinn.
Okay, yeah.
We don't accept that there are ways to be a human being, and many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity.
Oh, must be a flaw in my video. Okay, well, anyway. They start arguing about, there she is again. She won't go away. Let's see. Maybe we need to let her finish what she's saying.
And many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity.
Oh, there she goes. Never mind. Okay. Well, they start arguing because one lady starts going, well, what about Jesus? And then Oprah goes, well, what about Jesus? And the lady goes, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're all buying into the lie. You know, and they all start arguing with each other and kind of things. Notice, only the women are arguing, not the men. So, but that is a real emotional issue, right? What about those who have never heard the gospel? Okay, now, Hebrews 9:27 teaches us, okay, is appointed to each man and woman to die once, and then comes the judgment. So your eternal destiny is determined by the decision you make for Christ here upon the earth. And after that, your eternal destiny is sealed, okay? Well, what about those who've never heard the gospel? Is it fair for God to judge them? Well, God has made himself known to all men through general revelation, through creation, okay, and through special revelation the Bible, okay? Romans 1:18 says, God is, for what can be known of God, he has made known to all men by the things he has made, so that all men are without excuse. Okay, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day and night they pour forth his speech. Okay? Acts 14, okay? Paul says that God has not left us without a witness. Okay? Creation every day is pointing to the Creator. All right? It's very difficult, okay, to study the sciences and not see the marks of intelligent design, okay? And then we have the moral conscience within us, okay? Throughout the world, everybody knows rape is wrong, stealing is wrong, murder is wrong. There's a universal moral law that we all adhere to. Where in the world does that come from? A moral law requires a moral lawgiver, okay? Kant said it best, the great philosopher who thought he had demolished all the arguments for God. He didn't, but he thought he did. But he says, there's two things that fill my mind with awe and wonder, the starry heavens above and the moral law within me. He couldn't deny creation points to a creator, and the moral law within him tells him there is a personal being up there, a moral law giver. Okay, now that's called general revelation, how God speaks daily through what he has made. Okay. Now, when someone says, well, from what I see around me, I believe there's a creator, and the moral law within me tells me there's a God up there somewhere. I want to know this God. When they acknowledge general revelation, then God is responsible to bring special revelation to them. Okay, general revelation alone doesn't save anyone. Okay, someone can be out there and say, okay, I believe in a God who created all this. Well, he's not saved. He or she is not saved. They need to know the gospel message of Jesus Christ, okay? And God is responsible to bring the gospel to them, okay? How he does it in every instance, I can't tell you, okay? But we know that throughout the New Testament, there are instances of that. Acts chapter 8, right? The Ethiopian eunuch is riding on his chariot, okay? And God just raptures Philip and just drops him outside, and here comes the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip runs up to him and says, do you know what you're reading? And he goes, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip explains it to him, and he gets saved. Acts 10, Cornelius is a Roman captain. God speaks to him in a dream. God speaks to Peter in a dream and says, Peter, some Gentiles are coming. Okay, and Peter has that vision of the animals in that blanket, all the unclean animals, and God says, eat. And he goes, I'm not going to eat. I'm dirty. And he goes, no, don't call unclean what I've created. And right after that, the Roman soldiers come, right? And God says, hey, don't be afraid. Go with them. And so Peter goes with them, and he spends days with them. And what is he eating? Gentile food, okay, that God has declared clean, all right? Then he gets there to Cornelius. They hear the gospel. And they're ready for it, okay? And they get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, okay? As soon as Peter starts getting to the message of the gospel. Okay, so when people acknowledge general revelation, then God will bring them special revelation, okay? So for example, okay, if I say to George here, George, here's a check for $10,000, okay? I write him a check. I say, here you go. Go down to the bank and cash this check, and you will get $10,000. If George says, yes, I believe you, and receives the check and takes it to the bank, well, then the bank will give him $10,000. But if George says, no, I don't believe you, and he throws the check back in my face, when he goes to the bank, okay, he won't get anything, all right? similar principle here, okay? Receiving general revelation is like receiving my check, okay? He receives it. Then God will bring special revelation to him. If you're in a dark tunnel and you see a little bit of light and you walk towards it, you're going to get more. You turn around and go the other way, you remain in darkness. Okay? And we see throughout the Old Testament as well, okay, those who wanted to know God, okay, or God somehow got the message to those outside the nation of Israel through special revelation, right? Melchizedek, priest and king of God, How did he know God? Well, I don't know. He just appears in the text. Somehow this guy knows God, right? And blesses Abraham. Abimelech, Pharaoh of Egypt, Balaam, okay? Nebuchadnezzar receives the witness from Daniel. So throughout the Old Testament, okay, God got the message outside the nation of Israel as well. Special revelation. We see that in the New Testament, right? The wise men had some kind of knowledge. That's why they traversed that terrain to come see was at the end of that star, all right? And even today, we hear exciting stories of how people are coming to Christ, some in miraculous ways, okay? Good friend Abraham Sarker, you can listen to my interview with him there at Evidence and Answers, wrote a great book, Understand My Muslim People. Okay, he grew up in Bangladesh. His fathers were leaders in the Muslim community, never heard the gospel of Christ, didn't have a church, a Bible anywhere nearby. And he would go as a young boy to the mosque and he would pray. And as a teenager, he got serious and said, Allah, I want to know you. I want to please you with my life. And that night he would go home and he would have nightmares of being in this fire. And there's this figure in the fire reaching out to him, but he couldn't see who it was. And night after night, he'd have this nightmare. So he went to the mosque one day and he said, Allah, I'm not leaving this mosque until you speak to me and tell me how I can know you. And he prayed all day, and he said somewhere in the afternoon he was anointed with oil, some kind of perfume that was so fragrant everyone could smell it. Okay, and I said, wasn't that your sweat? And he goes, no. He said, we don't know where this perfume came from. And he said, peace came upon me, and I knew that I would somehow come to know Allah. And the people who smelled me were going, oh, God's, Allah's favor is upon you. And he said, as he was going home that night, he said, I heard it as clear as you're talking to me now, Pat. Someone said, get a Bible and read it. And he said, I didn't know what a Bible was. Never seen a Bible before. So anyway, he got trained as a Muslim missionary and came to America. Of course, and came to Mecca of America, Detroit, to begin his mission as a Muslim missionary. And first thing he did, he went to the public library. And he went up to the librarian and he said, I'm looking for a book. It's a very rare book. I'm not sure if you have it. And she goes, well, we're a pretty big library. We might have it. What are you looking for? And he goes, I'm looking for a book called The Bible. And she laughed and she said, we got 3 shelves full of Bibles here. And he was just stunned. And she said, I perceive you're not from here. Where are you from? And he said, I'm from Bangladesh. And she said, well, we've got a Bible in your language, Bengali, right over there, okay? And he read it, and he read about Jesus in the Quran, but when he finally got to read about the full story of Jesus, he came to faith in Christ, and he is a great missionary to the Muslim people today. So we can go, and I can tell you dozens of stories how when people accepted general revelation, God got special revelation to them, okay? All right. We have about 10 minutes. Any questions on what we covered?
I have a question about
yes.
Japanese people.
Yes.
You listed all the different kinds of religions, but I think Japanese people are just not interested.
Yes.
Not spiritually. You know,
yes.
How do you awaken their spiritual interest to begin with so that you can talk about it?
Okay, Japanese people don't seem interested in spiritual things. Okay? How do we awaken them to get interested? I don't know. I don't know. Ask Lily or Junko or other Japanese missionaries here. They might be better. Japan is the only country, you know, where I'll go up to people and say, you know, you're a sinner. You need a savior. And I don't know if you guys have had that experience, but so many will look at me and go, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. We're good people. You know, we're good people. Because of us, the bomb has never dropped again. You know? What's our crime rate? Less than 1%. American, what's your crime rate? You know, you're the Christian nation? You're the guy bringing it. You know, I've never been to a country. Most people, you go, you're a sinner. And they're like, well, yeah, of course I know that, you know. Japan's the only place where they'll kind of say, no, I'm not. So I'm wondering if perhaps that whole concept, you know, all the way back in Genesis, we got to start with, you know, apologetics, God exists, and the fall. They need to understand that. I'm not sure the concept of being sinful is there in the mindset of the Japanese people. And so when you say you're a sinner, you need a savior, I think that's completely foreign to them. Do you guys agree? Yeah? Anything you want to add?
Oh.
Yeah, like 300 a day or something like that?
What's that?
Is it 300 a day or something like that?
No, but I was in Japan 2 summers ago in those situations.
Yeah. See, when I spoke to Peter Tsukahira, you guys know him, right? And I asked him, I said, the gospel is exploding all over Asia, okay? I mean, that's why I spend so much time over there. It's just exploding. I mean, it's exploding so fast, they need people to train their leaders. And that's why I'm there. Okay, I don't think they need any more, well, I don't know, my opinion. I'm not sure they need any more of us going over there to evangelize. They do such a good job themselves, except for Japan. Japan is, and I said, Peter, why isn't the gospel penetrating Japan like it once did 300 years ago? And he gave me an answer that was very interesting. I didn't understand it at that time, but I understand it now. He said, I think Japan has never apologized for the war. And I think that's what holds the blessing of God from coming upon Japan. And I thought, that's a weird answer. And so I thought about it over the years, and I saw him a few years ago, and I said, Peter, I understand now what you're talking about. See, when you go to one of the things of the Japanese culture, correct me if I'm wrong, is that they like to eliminate everything that's bad. They don't want to talk about anything. That's why, you know, when you go to church and we Americans share, oh, I wanted to divorce my husband and ditch him, they're kind of like, oh, we'd never share anything like that. You know, because anything bad, they kind of... So when you go to the museum, like the Tokyo Museum, right, the Royal Museum, from 1940 to 1945, there's nothing there, right? You've been there? Yeah. And the Edo Museum, right? And then everything just picks up. And so a lot of them don't know the history of what happened during World War II, you know, in Korea, Manchuria, all that, unless they go on the internet or they travel outside. You know, Peter was saying that even in the history books, right, a lot of it is missing. Yeah, that's why the Chinese and Koreans always protest when the books come out and things. So Peter was saying that if they would acknowledge, you know, what happened in World War II, perhaps there'd be a national humbling on Japan, and perhaps they would say, you know, we are sinners. Yeah. And there'd be a humbling and more reception to the gospel. Okay, now that's Peter, okay? And that's his position. I don't know, but that's maybe. But it's one of the toughest places to share the gospel. Yes? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure. Sure, yeah. I think I know where you're going. Okay, let me address that because we're running out of time. Yeah, I think I know where you're going. And any more, just come talk to me after. There are many good people in all the different religions, right? I mean, you go to the Muslim community, you go to the Hindu, you go to many good people. But this God's standard is what? Perfection, right? Absolute, 1 Peter 5, be perfect as God is perfect. That's the standard, right? Absolute perfection. And the Bible says, you violate one point of the law, you violated all of the law, right? So what did Jesus say about the law? The law is not only our action, but our thoughts and our attitudes as well. Jesus said, if you look, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But if you look at anger with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. Okay? And so the standard is absolute perfection. Okay? Has anyone ever gotten angry at someone? Absolutely. You ever felt lustful feelings for a woman or a man that was not your husband? Yeah. You ever had envy for something someone had? Then you've fallen way below perfection of God's standard. Okay, and that's what God calls sin. Sin is missing God's perfect standard. And what's the consequences of sin? The judgment of God. Okay, so even though there are many great people who live better lives than many of us Christians, the standard is God's absolute perfection. Okay, and we know that as sinners, we can never reach that state of perfection. That's why we need a Savior. You know? Correct. 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 The standard, yeah, is not our judgment. The standard is God's truth, right? And we present it, 1 Peter 3:15, gentleness, respect. Okay, so hopefully, yes, Christians have been guilty of being condescending and judgmental, okay? But hopefully, that's not what the Bible teaches, right? And the truth of the gospel is not based on the failure of its followers. It's based on Jesus Christ, right? So although we may have failed in the way we present the message, right, we are simply sinners who point to the Savior. Okay? And some of us do a better job. Well, some of us don't do as good a job as others, right? But hopefully, you know, it's love that drives us to present the gospel of Christ, not because we think we're superior, but because we want to see, you know, not only the Japanese, but everyone, okay, outside the body of Christ saved. Okay? And that's why we go and, you know, at great cost to many, to bring the gospel throughout the world. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a great way to end. Yeah, I guess I got to bring it to an end, okay? Thursday, we're talking about the transgender debate. Yeah, the transgender debate, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time together, for the truths that we can learn and the discussion that we can have. And I know that many of us struggle to see or contemplate the destiny of those that we've loved who've gone before us. I pray that many here would be able to share the love of Christ and the gospel message, and many here in this lifetime would have the privilege of seeing friends and family members come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and share in that eternal blessing now and always. I pray this would be a great joy for each one here to experience. In Jesus' name, amen.